We're back in the book of Genesis today, Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And so we see that Lot goes where he had refused to go when God first told him to leave Sodom. Lot insisted that he knew better. So God let him have his way. And now Lot knows that he should have listened to God in the first place. Christians, like anyone else, can sometimes be stubborn. So, sometimes God lets them do what they insist on doing. He lets them have their own way to teach them that it's foolish to not do things God's way. Sometimes people only learn the hard way. And that's not good. But it's good to know that when we're in the midst of trouble, hard times, which we caused, God still wants us. And he is attempting to use those things to make us what he wants us to be. Verse 31. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Lot and his two daughters are up in some secluded cave on the side of a mountain. And because of that, the daughters think they'll never get married. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And what these daughters plan is forbidden by the word of God. And yet I'm not surprised by it. You know, their father raised them in an area where any type of perversion was acceptable. And when you figure that he was willing to turn them over to a mob of men, no, it doesn't surprise me that they are planning to do this. When people are inundated with sinful actions and attitudes, when their minds are constantly bombarded with moral filth through music and television, internet, movies, whatever, and very little of anything from God, then they will accept as okay things that are not okay with God. And the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. And so really, not excusing Lot's daughters, but nevertheless, they didn't have much of a chance, considering what their parents surrounded them with. 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose. I mean, he must have really drank a lot of wine. He must have really been drunk. A person who gets drunk will do things they would never do sober. When a person has one too many, they drop their spiritual guard and they become an easy target for sin. You invite trouble when you get drunk. 34. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father, Let us make him drink wine this night also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. You know, these girls, like I said earlier, maybe they didn't have much of a chance being raised in the situation they were raised in. Nevertheless, these girls knew it was wrong. They must have, or they would not have gotten their father drunk to make it happen. They knew it was wrong, and yet they didn't seem to feel guilty. Or if they did, they ignored those feelings when, you know, they did it again. If a person has to hide what they're doing, it probably, not always, but I'm saying it may at least be wrong to do it. Verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Lot would have been much better off if he had paid more attention to God and raising his family in the ways of God, rather than striving to become rich and important. Just look what his moral and spiritual compromise got him. It got him two daughters and two sons-in-law destroyed in Sodom. It got him a wife killed on the way out of Sodom. It got him two daughters who are so morally confused that they do this sort of thing. And, oh yes, all that wealth he put before God, all that wealth he lived to make, it was all destroyed in Sodom. And he is now living in a cave with nothing. 37. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon to this day. And by the way, the Moabites and the Ammonites were continual trouble to the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites. And from this we are reminded that a person's sin affects others as well as themselves. So, when you figure that there are close to 7 billion sinners in this world, each one's sin affecting themselves and others, it's no wonder that there are so many problems. And the only one who can straighten things out is God. God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he does it, too. He does it one person at a time when they repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. Now, let's go into chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country and dwelled near or between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham packs up and moves to the southern part of the Holy Land. He entered an area which is ruled by a man named Abimelech. And verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And this is the same exact sin that Abraham committed 25 years earlier down in Egypt. He was caught and deported by the Pharaoh. He was run out of the country in disgrace, but evidently the guilt wore off. So he does the same sin again right here. You know, sometimes it takes repeated sinful failure and repeated feelings of guilt and shame because of those sins before a Christian says, enough, I'm sick of it. It's not worth the misery. It's not worth the trouble. It's not worth the chastisement. Obviously, Abraham isn't at that place quite yet. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man, for the woman, which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. If being told by God that you are a dead man doesn't put the fear of God in a person, nothing will. God is scaring this Abimelech person to death. But you know, he's also doing him a big favor. Sin is serious. Hell is horrifying. Which is why the best thing that can happen to a hellbound sinner is for them to get a jolt from God and be terrified into repenting. What was said to Abimelech could be said to any Christ-rejecting sinner. You are a dead man. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? Notice how this pagan appeals to God on the basis of justice. I think that's interesting. He didn't know God, but he knew instinctively that this real God who appeared to him could be appealed to on the basis of justice. You know, we all come equipped with a built-in sense of right and wrong. And we also come equipped with the knowledge that there is a just God, a righteous God, who created us and who we must answer to. Verse 5. Abimelech continues, said he not to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Well, there isn't a whole lot of integrity in adding another woman, married or not, to your harem. So I wouldn't go that far if I was Abimelech, but it is true that he didn't know Sarah was Abraham's wife. Verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yea, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore allowed I you not to touch her. In other words, God restrained his sin. He kept Abimelech from sinning with Sarah. As bad as this world is, it would be much worse if God did not restrain sin, at least somewhat. Verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know you that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. Abraham isn't living the way he should be, and he is accountable for that. But he's still a prophet of God, and therefore capable of a powerful intercessory prayer on behalf of Abimelech. Let's look at 7 again. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know you that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. God had cut Abimelech some slack in the deal with Sarah because he didn't know that she was married, but now he knows, so there will be no more slack. God distinguishes between willful sins and sins of ignorance. Both are sin. But willful, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I will do it anyway types of sin, are more serious. God expects us to do what we know is right. And I think this would be a good place to stop, so that's what we will do. And we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 20, verse 8, next time.